Well, good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you, and it's good to be with us once again on God's Holy Sabbath. What I'd like to do this afternoon is to begin a form or a series of sermons that will lead us up, believe it or not, in the next 3 months to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's always been my personal conviction that you cannot be prepared for the spring holy days if you wait till the last minute and you just get one or two sermons that tell you to take a look at yourself and prepare yourself, examine yourself for this particular season of the year. I believe it takes time. I believe we've got many subjects to cover, just as a form of review. So many of the sermons we will hear will have new aspects added to them, but they will also be basic review of things that you and I need to be reminded of, because we do forget. And it is a scientific fact, they know, that when you hear something for a given particular occasion, just like our get-together here, that if you don't go back within a 24-hour period and review your notes or your topic, whatever you jotted down, that you will forget the vast majority of it. You'll remember certain things, but you'll miss most of it. It'll have to be reviewed again another time. And that's true for all of us. So that's why it is very important for us to remember why God says that we are constantly reminded to go back and review these things, because we do forget. And God wants us to stay sharp. He wants us to stay on the cutting edge of His way of life. And God is teaching us His way, the ways of God. The vast majority of mankind right now at this time do not really understand the ways of God. They cannot really answer why Revelation 12:9 says that Satan deceives the whole world. Well, that's a pretty bold statement, but they can't answer it because they don't realize how Satan does that. And it is not until you are called by the Almighty Himself and called out of this world, you live in it, but you're called out of it to back away and take a real look at it in light of biblical admonition, and you see something quite different. Quite different. It's a different world out there, and now you understand why Revelation 12:9 is in the Bible. Because, yes, he has deceived the whole world, and it started way back when to people who want to say, well, that's just a myth, but it was no myth, called the Garden of Eden. It's where Adam and Eve were subdued by an enemy force, Satan the devil, and set them off on a wrong path that has sent all mankind down a wrong path. And we are, by the grace of God, being retrieved by our Creator and brought home to be in a relationship with our God and His beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that for which we should be ever so grateful, to be out of this world in terms of knowing the truth and being set free from all the falsehood and the misunderstandings that have been generated by the adversary that which we all are fighting on a day-to-day basis. Right now, that's his world, but God is going to come back and change things as we believe and understand from the Scriptures. So let's go to the Scriptures right now, first and foremost, and let's go back to the book of Isaiah, if you would join me there. And in the book of Isaiah, we're going to turn to chapter, I believe it is 66, chapter 66 of the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, beginning in verse 1, and this is important to understand, that the admonition that is given and written in the Old Testament is for our learning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 always reminds us that everything written is for our learning. And if we're not learning, then we're losing ground. And God does not want us to lose ground. He wants us to gain ground. And it's his purpose to teach us and instruct us so that we will have the knowledge necessary to be the overcomers he has asked us to be. And there is something to have to overcome, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But in verse 1 of Isaiah 66, it says, "Thus says the Lord." So it is God speaking to ancient Israel, and you must understand when you open the Bible is reading you as you read the Bible. It's teaching us and showing us exactly what's on the mind of God and what God wants us to learn in the process. So in verse 1, he says, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Now, you know, you don't keep your footstool too far away from the throne upon which you're sitting. So God may be a lot closer than any of us realizing in the dimension in which he lives and exists. It says, for all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. Now, to this man, to this woman, so he's speaking to you, to speaking to me, and he says, this is the individual to whom I will look. In other words, give special attention to. It says, even to that individual, him or her, who is poor and of a contrite spirit, has to do with the attitude and framework of the human mind, is what he's talking about. He's not talking about lacking financial poor or anything. He's just talking about you have a very humble and a very mild and easygoing spirit and a contrite heart, meaning you listen. You listen when somebody's talking to you. In this case, it's God. And he says, and trembles or cares anxiously, as some translations say, at my word. We take serious what God is saying in his word. We don't just read it and slough it off. He's talking to us, and because it is very important to take note, you're listening to the words of the creator of the universe, our sovereign Lord, we take him seriously. We don't take him in a haphazard way. So again, we tremble and care anxiously for the word of God. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 3, if you would. In Jeremiah chapter 3, once again, God talking to ancient Israel. But when you understand the new covenant and how the new covenant magnifies much of what is revealed to us in the Old Testament covenant, and it is magnified in the spirit, not so much emphasizing on the letter, but it begins and he says in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, and thus says the Lord unto me, backsliding Israel has justified itself. Now there's a warning. They tended to justify their actions, and you and I must remember as we approach Passover, as we examine ourselves, we must be careful not to justify our actions and our behavior, especially in light of the word of God as it admonishes us. He says, and they do even more treacherous than their sister nation Judah. And so he tells, go and proclaim these things to the north. He says, return, O backsliding Israel, he says, to the Lord, and I will do what? And I will not release or cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, says the Eternal, and I will not keep anger forever. Something we need to understand is that God, yes, he is love, and his love is incredible, but God gets angry with sin. And if he sees that we are fudging and we are playing games, once we are called to the knowledge of his ways, then that arouses anger in God. He doesn't want us to do these things that are going to hurt us, and he doesn't want to be angry. But he does get angry. He got angry with ancient Israel. People misunderstood why God initially got angry with Israel. They thought he was just a mean, harsh old God. But he said, no. He was the one who delivered them. He was the one who brought salvation to them in a physical form, set them free from slavery out of Egypt, sent them to a wonderful place called a promised land, which most of them never got to, simply because they wouldn't obey his voice. So it's a chronicle of human behavior that you and I must take note of and listen carefully to the voice of God in these matters. In verse 13, he says, only acknowledge your iniquity. And that's what we are doing as we prepare for the Passover season, which will be upon us before we know it. We have to acknowledge areas in our life that have not been right. And it's true for all of us. This is not a sermon designed to cast stones at anybody. It's designed to illuminate us to the danger areas that exist in all of our lives. And there are danger areas. And the reason I say that is because the Bible makes it clear that we're in a war, the spirit versus the flesh. And because we are flesh, and because our spirit is willing, we want to do the things of God. But our flesh does not. And our flesh goes the opposite way. And so there is a clash going on. And we have to determine which way we're going to go. Which way are we going to feed, the flesh or the spirit? We're here on the Sabbath to feed the spirit, not the flesh. And so we have denied the flesh just going out and doing anything we want to do on this day. And what we did is we chose to obey God's voice and his command and come to the Sabbath that we might learn about him. Just like you go to school and you do what? In the early grades, you learn basic things about things you don't know, mathematics, science, general things. And then you get into the upper grades and you learn some of the more specifics. And you go from general math to algebra and plain geometry, which isn't so plain sometimes when you get into some of these things. And then you get into quantum physics and things, and it keeps going up, 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 depending on your individual set of circumstances. But God wants us to recognize it is a growth pattern, and it takes time. And so he wants us to understand here that we are individuals who must acknowledge areas in our life that have not been right. That's part of the preparation for the upcoming Passover season. That's why I like to get onto these topics early in the early part of the year, because before you know it, spring will be at the door. How fast that past year has gone. How fast this coming year is going to go. It will rocket by. And only God knows what's down the road of life. And the only way we have a chance to survive is staying close to him, because another 5 to 10 years and only God knows what's down the road for mankind. And it doesn't look very pleasant right now in light of a lot of the biblical prophecies that are beginning to come to light and be fulfilled. So he goes on to say, only acknowledge your iniquity and that you have transgressed against the Lord. Yes, we have offended God. You know, I get a little bit personally sick and tired of all this stuff, how people walk around today and say, well, I'm offended at this and I'm offended by that. Nobody seems to give a hoot and a hang about offending God. And God is the one who should be concerned about, because he's the one that makes the final decisions on everything. And yet human beings run around offended over such petty things and worrying about this and worrying about that, when we should be concerned and worried more about what God has to say rather than what human beings have to say. And so it goes on to say, you have scattered your ways. That's part of what we investigate. Have we scattered our ways over the past period of time from last Passover season to this one? Are we guilty of doing that? Then he uses the term under every green tree. Well, if you understood a little bit more about the history of what went on under those green trees, you'd realize God was highly offended by what they were doing. It was not a very pleasant thing. There are examples of that in the Bible. I won't take time to go through at this juncture. But he goes on to say, and you have done what? And you have not obeyed the voice. No, see, that voice keeps popping up all the time. You have not obeyed the voice of the Eternal, the mighty Yahovah, our mighty one, the Eternal God. And we're all guilty of that. We don't want to go contrary. The Spirit is willing to do the right thing, but because of the flesh, we cave sometimes in our moments of weakness. And we have to ask God for guidance and help to get through and over those hurdles. And we'll talk about how we're going to do that in just a moment. This is all preparatory. And he goes on to say, turn, O backsliding children. And we are children of God. And when we have gone contrary, we have gotten away, we've backslid. And God says, for I am married unto you. He uses the term of marriage to emphasize the importance of the covenant that was made in the old covenant with Israel, and also a covenant that has been made with the church of God in the new. And so we apply these principles, and we have a very close personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and he monitors us very carefully in that relationship. He doesn't take it for granted. And then he says, and goes on to say that I will take you out of the cities and so forth, etc., and I will give you pastors in verse 15. Well, those are things that are mentioned, again, for our learning. Now, what we want to do today is we want to take and translate much of this stuff into something that we can take home with us and use as a stepping stone into our preparation period. And I'd like you to turn with me now to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Did I say 15? Let me see here. I think it's 13. 13, 13, 13. Bear with me. No, it is, 15, 1 and 7. Chapter 15 of the book of Luke. And here was something that transpired let's take a look at this here. Here it is. That 15 looks like a 3 there, and it is, should be a 3, not a 15. So turn with me, if you would please, to chapter 13, 1 through 7. And then it begins by saying in verse 1, there was present, it says, in that season, that they told him, referring to Jesus, of the Galileans. Now, the Galileans were a group of individuals who were practicing their beliefs. It says, whose blood, Pilate, had mingled with their sacrifices. So, this was a very, very sad situation. It's like having a religious get-together, and all of a sudden, here come the soldiers, and they just slaughtered the masses. It was a terrible thing. But then Jesus brought something to light here that we need to really look at. And Jesus answered and said unto them, now do you suppose, well, this is what we need to reflect on, suppose that those Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered that? He wants us to stop and think. When terrible things happen in life, is that because these people were the worst and they were the bad and that's why it happened to them? For example, a guy goes into his home and all of a sudden the home goes down into a sinkhole in Florida, and what he went to bed to sleep that night ends up being his tomb. Is that because he was so bad? Or what about up in Alaska? They're riding down the highway and then all of a sudden the highway collapses with an earthquake and cars go down into that and people die. Is that because they were worse? See, we have events happening in our day and age that are just equivalent to what's happening here. And Jesus goes on to say, no, I tell you, no, but except you, and he uses this term, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Wow. Now that is a dynamite statement, because he didn't leave any exceptions to this. He said, if you don't do something that has to do with the term repent, he says you're all going to end up lost just like those people. Then he emphasizes again about the Tower of Siloam and how this tower collapsed. And we hear about collapses all the day. We hear of car accidents when cars crash into one another on the highway and people die. And what do we do? Do we assume again that they were the worst and that's why that happened? And then in verse 5 he says, I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, why is he mentioning that? Well, the reason is because as people study the Bible, many times they miss this important area of their life. When people study the Bible and the way they've grown up and been taught in many cases, the first thing they want to do when they see certain things in Scripture, they might call up and ask the minister, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. And we should be baptized according to the Scripture. Nothing wrong with that. But the sad part of it is, if you ask them, why do you want to be baptized? As one particular individual called one of our ministers and asked him, I want to be baptized. And he says, well, why do you want to be baptized? And the answer was, because this other church organization, the minister wouldn't baptize me. That's not the reason why one seeks baptism. And as they talked a little bit more, they could make it very clear. He could see why they didn't want to baptize him. He wasn't ready. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, repentance comes before baptism. If repentance is not there before one is baptized, then all you've been is dunked. And I personally believe that there's been a whole lot of people dunked who've never repented. They just have gone their own way because in years ago, you know, one of the things to join a church was you had to be baptized to become a member of that church. Well, God says to become part of his spiritual body, you have to repent first, then be baptized, and then we carry on from there. We move on with the Spirit of God and the process. So what I've done on this, I've entitled this sermon for us to stop and think about. Because we think about a lot of different things as men and women in the Church of God. Thoughts are racing through our mind at all times. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Have you experienced real repentance? Have you experienced real repentance? Well, that's an important question because we don't want to assume. We've got to know and know that we know certain things. And repentance, according to the scripture, must be preached along with the message of the coming kingdom of God. Because if people don't grasp the seriousness of their situation, then the motions we go through mean nothing. God wants us to move forward where he can bless us. And he can't bless us the way he wants to bless us unless we really mean business and we do repent. And the way we repent is to come to God, just like the prophets of old of Israel, what they did. They preached repentance to the people and told them to return to God and that he would have mercy upon them. If you read about John the Baptist, for example, we're familiar with him in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He was John the Baptizer. But remember, what was his baptism all about? It was about repentance. He was preparing the way for the Lord, for Jesus Christ to return and be the example that he was to follow after John the Baptist. Then Jesus, in Matthew 4 and verse 7, Matthew 4 verse 7, and in Mark 1, 14 and 15, Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus preached this very same thing. The importance, he says, you had to repent, believe the gospel about the coming kingdom of God. So it is something that we must understand. Because the Great Commission to preach the gospel and salvation involves repentance. We know for a fact that on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, and what we learned at that particular junction in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38, what we learned at that particular time is that the church was in its embryonic beginnings. And what did the apostle Peter do at that particular time? He stood before the grasp of the individuals, and there were thousands of them there, and he did something in that sermon that is an indicator of what brings about real repentance. And when you read that back there, you will see that when he got finished at the critical juncture, it says, and the people were pricked in their heart. And what that translates to is, in other words, oh my, if what he says is true, what in the world have we done? And where does that put us in this equation of life? And then he goes on in Acts 2:38 and says what? Repent. Repent of the fact that your sins were responsible for killing the Son of God. And that's what we all have to remember. It wasn't the Romans back there. They were the physical instruments being used at the time. But it was all of our sins that brought about the death of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Passover is so meaningful to us. Because we realize that should have been us. But he who didn't deserve that stood in our place and took all the terrible hurt and suffering that he went through for long hours from 9 o'clock in the morning all the way to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he agonized and he suffered until finally he said, "It is finished." In other words, the debt was paid by his sacrifice for all of us. And when we see that and can really grasp that and feel the impact of that, we begin to realize a terrible price was paid by Almighty God for all of us. And that price being the Son of God, who is coming to this earth to be our Savior. That we could not save ourselves, nobody else could save us. All the preaching in the world that people talk about will never save us. Only by adhering to the Word of God and embracing the things of God would we be able to understand where God was coming from. And so God called us out of this world, brought us to the knowledge of this, and told us, first and foremost, who must repent? Who must repent? Why is it necessary? Because, again, if we don't, you'll end up lost, perishing. And none of us want to end up that way. All of us want to be blessed of God. All of us want to one day be in the kingdom of God. Because this was the purpose for which we were put together in our mother's wombs years ago, maybe not so many years for younger people, but brought together for a very special purpose. Our young children in the Church of God today are future citizens of a wonderful kingdom that is on its way when Jesus Christ the bridegroom returns. And we'll be right there, God willing, with them to help and to teach people the ways of God that you and I are learning right now. And what we have learned about the Sabbath is very important. But when we study the Scriptures, we find that the Scripture tells us very clearly that Romans 3:23, who must repent? It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has to repent because everyone is guilty. Everyone has sought to live life their way and not in harmony with the Word of God. Although we might have thought we were in harmony, but we were fooled. We were taken advantage of. And you know, a deceived person doesn't know he or she is deceived until the blinders are taken off. Once that's gone, bingo, now you know what you're dealing with. Before, we didn't know what we were dealing with. We thought we did, but that's why we were deceived, until God mercifully called us and began to show us the importance that we have to learn to hear his voice. We have to learn, very importantly, to show respect to the commandments of God, because that's where the love of God is made manifest, the commandments of God. And if we don't appreciate God's commandments, then we're telling God, we're slapping him in the face and telling him, we don't appreciate your laws and your commands. And yet Jesus says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. You've got to listen, because it is a straight and narrow way that leads to life, and only God can show us how to maneuver that through life. The broad way goes the way everybody else is going, just doing it their own way. Now, what we see about this thing of repentance and asking ourselves this question, have you experienced real repentance? Let's take a look at what repentance is not, because sometimes things get confused. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's take a look at something that is mentioned here. And this is found in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 3. The Apostle Paul was very concerned about the hidden influence of the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 identifies him as Satan the devil. And so in verse 3, he says, I fear lest by any means the serpent. Now the serpent is again defined in Revelation 12 and verse 9. The serpent who beguiled Eve through his subtlety. That's what we're told about there in Genesis 3, that the serpent was more subtle than anything else. In other words, he's not coming to you and laying all cards on the table. He's making things appear one way, but in reality, it's totally different. It's not what you think it is. And so today, the Word of God says the same thing, that the God in heaven and earth, he fears that we could be led astray by the subtlety of Satan, because we're no different than Adam and Eve, and as he flipped them and got them going on the wrong path, it's easy for him to negotiate and cause that for the people of God if they're not careful. And so notice what he says. He beguiled Eve through his subtlety so that your minds might be corrupted. You see, he wants to corrupt our understanding. He wants us to have a wrong understanding of what repentance is all about. He wants us to think everything is okay when in reality it's not okay. And it says, from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now that's very important because, again, what God is telling us is that Satan seeks to mislead us every chance he can when it comes to the subject of repentance. Because again, it has to be real repentance in Acts 2:38 in order to receive the Spirit of God after you've been baptized. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then all you were was dunked. And there are many people, I believe, who have been dunked over the years. And the way you know that is the fact they have turned back to the world. Once you have been committed to Almighty God and you've turned yourself under unconditional surrender to God because you realize what God has now done for you to provide salvation for all your imperfections and to blot out your sins and with his precious word to kindly wash us constantly in our mind to correct our thinking of how we should live life. Well, once we understand that, then we understand when Satan tries to throw his false readings in our direction. Sin is only covered by forgiveness. And forgiveness has to come from God's own hand. It comes from God. We're told in Romans chapter 2 that the goodness of God, in the first couple verses, leads us to repentance. And that's what God wants to see in all of our lives. He doesn't want to see us hurting, and yet all too often we hurt because we don't listen to that voice. May God have mercy on all of us. No, in Acts 3, verse 19, there's coming a time, it says, when the sins of this world will be blotted out, a time of restitution. So when God calls us, he's bringing restitution to our lives, and he's causing us to see what, again, only he can give to us in true understanding. Just being sorry for sin is not enough. Just being sorry for sin is not enough. That's not repentance. It's important to be sorry, but it's not, you can't just leave it there. It has to go a lot further than that. It's, again, given to us in an example, Matthew 27, verse 3, there was an individual named Judas who betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. And you will remember, he was sorry for it. He threw the money back at him. He didn't think it was going to go that way. He had this other concept in mind. And he thought, well, he'd make a little profit on the side by passing this information on to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Instead, it backfired, and Christ was crucified, and he was taken back by that, and he was sorry that he had betrayed Jesus, but he went out and hung himself, which is not a true sign of repentance, just being sorry. How many times have we been sorry as individuals doing things in our life? And we thought at the time, you know, well, I don't want to do that again. And yet, we did it. Maybe that's because, pun intended, we're a bunch of sorry individuals, aren't we? That we do things that we shouldn't do. How many times have we promised to quit sinning? You find that promise demonstrated in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8 and verses 10 and 11. There's a certain determination that has to carry all of us through to truly repent. You have to be determined and be relentless, because the adversary is relentless to destroy your conversion once you have been called of God. And because of that very factor, you know, people promise all the time. They promise that I'll never do that again. How many times when we were young in our earlier years have we promised I'll never do that again? And even in later years in life, there are people struggling with personal habits that are not right. I'm not here to go through all those things. Those are things that you should be examining yourself to see, is there something you're doing that's not right? And you know it's not right, but you blind your eyes to it and just push it to the side. God says, no, I'm going to put light on this thing. Isn't it interesting how Jesus said that men love darkness because their deeds are evil? Why do they like darkness? Because you can hide in the darkness. People can't see what you're doing. Isn't it interesting that when sin is involved, like in the Garden of Eden, what did Adam and Eve do? They went and hid from God. He called to them to walk in the evening with him. God doesn't want you to hide from him, but he wants you to be open and honest, and because he reads every thought in our minds. But you know, it's hard. So if a husband is doing something he shouldn't be doing in the family, he's hiding it, hoping his wife and children don't ever find out. If he's doing everything blameless and upright, he's got nothing to fear. If the wife is doing something she shouldn't be doing, she'll be hiding it. If the children are doing things they shouldn't do because they know mom and dad wouldn't approve, they'll be hiding it. They won't say, well, Dad, you know, I'm doing something I shouldn't do. They're not going to come up and say, Mom and Dad, I'm doing things today I shouldn't be doing. No, it doesn't work that way. We hide when sin is involved. And that's why God is in the business of exposing sin. He's going to bring the light into our lives and show us these areas. And just confessing sin of and by itself is not necessarily going to solve the problem, because, you know, drunkards confess sometimes. They'll say, well, I've been an alcoholic, but I'm not going to drink anymore. Or I've had problems in this, that, or other. They have all kinds of fill in the missing blank. And what you find out is that they mean well at the moment, but 30 days later, the old problem comes back to haunt them again. Because that's called the flesh that is warring against the spirit. If you're struggling with a problem, God wants you to arrest that problem before it gets a hold of you and takes you down. This is the encouragement of God's word. Going forward, just saying, all right, well, I'm just not going to do that again. I'm just going to go on. Just going forward is not repenting of sin. Confession of sin without repentance is merely reporting, not repenting. It's reporting, not repenting. And just being afraid, because you read there in Luke 13, if you read that, well, that does sound scary. And just being afraid is not, again, because you now realize you have sinned, and so you're afraid of God because you know he's not deceived and he's not mocked. So he wants us to realize, don't play games with God. And he's a loving father. But like any parent that would correct their children because they love them, they don't want that child to have some serious problem or difficulty, God will do the same to help us understand how to change. Fear over sin ought to move us to repent. Fear, when we spot sin in our life, ought to move us to repent and really run to God as quickly as possible. And it's not just reformation. Well, I'm going to do better. How many people have said, well, I'm going to do better? How many people have started the new year with New Year's resolutions? How long do those New Year's resolutions last? Not very long. Because it's a great sacrifice, you know, when someone says, I'm going to give up chocolate this year. They end up going back to chocolate very quickly. Because they like chocolate. The flesh likes chocolate. Why would it want to give it up? So other things like this come to mind. When you read the book of Revelation, which outlines many of the things that are going to happen in the years ahead, you read some of the scary things that are yet to happen to mankind. Now, the saints will not be scared because they know it's going to happen. They've been told ahead of time, and they believe the word of God. And they know that God says he will protect us during that time of great difficulty that's going to come upon the whole world. First, it's going to hit the Israelite nations. And it's going to be a time where the adversary, Satan the devil, is against the people of Israel, the modern-day descendants of Israel, of which we happen to be a part of. And it's going to be a difficult road for our country in those years. And the people of God are going to have to be under the divine hand of God, because people are going to see things they've never imagined. It's going to be hard for them to deal with it because they've been so spoiled. We've been so blessed of God, like no other nation on the face of the earth. That's why everybody in other countries is wanting to get here illegally. They don't want to go the right lawful process, but just get here because they know this is where the goodies are. This is where God has so blessed his people to fulfill his part of the promise, but the Israelites have not fulfilled in the end time their part. They have not learned the lesson of the Old Testament Israelites, and so history is about to repeat itself, sadly. And I don't look forward to that personally, but I pray for the deliverance of all of us as God's people, that we may find favor in the eyes of our great God. We're told in Revelation 9 and verse 20 and 21, that when God begins to intervene upon the world and starts to impact on the vast majority of human beings, because people are not living right, and we know it. We see people that we know are not living right. The important thing we're here considering today, are we living right? Are we being ethical in all that we are, say, thinking, and doing as godly people? Are we representing Jesus Christ properly because he's supposed to live his life in us and we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, which means we're not supposed to be like everybody else out there? And do you remember how we used to justify it as children growing up when we saw something, whether in the church or out of the church? Well, why can't I do this, Mom and Dad? Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it is not a justification for us to do things that are not right. Jesus didn't do what everybody else was doing in his day when he walked the earth, and neither are we supposed to. No, Revelation 9 there tells us that things are going to get pretty nasty and that people are going to, they're going to be angry with God. There's that flesh again. Now, why does God do all that he says he's going to do? He does it because he loves mankind, and he's hoping they will do what? Acknowledge their iniquity and return to God. And he would have mercy on them and spare them. But they will not, it says, and you read that carefully, it says, and they repented not of their murders, their sorceries, and all the wrongs they were doing. It's just like they were going to defy God. And so they had to go through that terrible nightmare that is spoken yet in the book of Revelation, given out of love by God to a godless mankind that does not want to face the truth of their sinful condition. Now, for us, it's very important that we realize there are three elements that we need to be involved with. Number one, in Acts 8, verse 22, the importance of prayer in our life is vital. If we're to survive, we have to be in prayerful communication with God, because without prayer, our lifeline has been cut. Even in man's world, we know how important communication plays. And if suddenly there is a communication failure and you no longer can use your cell phone, you no longer have the power that is necessary to run the various venues of life, suddenly you're thrown into a state of cataclysmic chaos. You don't know where to go, what to do, and how to function until the power comes back on, till the cell phones are back in business again, so you can go on Facebook and keep tabs on everybody around the world. And this is what so many people seem to do. It's a shame that they spend hours on Facebook, not knocking it. I mean, I'm not knocking technology. All I'm saying is if we put that type of time and effort in studying the Word of God, we'd be a whole lot different people in this world. But the people of the world don't. They're right now, they bow to the God of technology. And technology can be wonderful, but like anything else, it's how it's used. And if it's used in a wrong way, then it takes you away from the things of God. So prayer is vital. And then, of course, in Acts 2:38, when repentance has been brought to bear in your life, you have been pricked in your heart. Something has hit you just like it hit those people and said, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do because of this?" If what he is saying up there in that message he's giving Peter, then we're in a dangerous state of affairs. How do we rectify this? And he tells them, you're going to have to come to a place where you will repent, and you will then have to be baptized, and then you will have to do what? Graciously receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what gives you the ability now to see the things of God in a way that you never saw them before, because your understanding of the things of God was clouded by the God of this world. Through his subtlety, he has destroyed and given misconceptions in the minds of people, and people think certain things are going to happen, like what happens when they become expired. They think they're all going to go to a certain place, and the Bible doesn't say that. It says you're to pray, "Thy kingdom come," not "Thy kingdom stay where it is, we'll be up there shortly." Doesn't say that. But they read right over it because they can't see it. And when you can't see it, you can't see it, because you've been blinded. Your understanding has been corrupted. That's what Paul was worried about in the day with the Corinthians. And that's what God worries about in us today, because Satan is relentless to corrupt our understanding. He wants us to be like the example that Peter talked about, or Paul talked about, Demas, for example, who started out working with Paul and then did what? It says, "Demas has forsaken me, going back to the world." And we've seen people, even in our lifetime, forsaking the value and the things of God and going back to the world. And what do? They forgot what Jeremiah 10 said, "Learn not the way of the nations." Yet they're going back doing what everybody else is doing out there because they want to belong. Well, you and I weren't called to belong to this world. You and I were called to belong to our God and our Creator, and we have become his property, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything he has given us, it has come from him, mercifully. And you and I are accountable to him on how we use that which he gives us each and every day. But we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And understand that price. And that's what true repentance is. And that's why we're baptized, to receive the Spirit of God. And then we do what? We go on, as Hebrews 6 and verse 1 tells us, don't go back redoing everything again. Forget the past. Get rid of those sins. Don't be dwelling on the past and the wrong things you may have done. Forget about those skeletons in the closet. God has taken care of that for us and his love and compassion for us. But he wants us to go forward unto perfection, which Jesus put it this way: strive to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And that's exactly what our goal is, to become perfect like him. So what does repentance, real repentance, bring in our lives? Let's take a look now at some of these very important things. It produces a very wonderful benefit that is the result of godly sorrow. See, godly sorrow has to be granted to us by his Spirit. You and I don't have godly sorrow naturally. We have human sorrow and human physical sorrow. But godly sorrow is what is spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 9 and 10. And that godly sorrow is not to be repented of. You see, human sorrow, that people are sorrowful because they get caught. Because, oh, they get exposed. They didn't like being exposed because they wanted to hide this. But God says, when you hide sin, you will not prosper. If you remember the example of Achan back in the days when they were moving into a particular part of the promised land, the Israelites went against this one city called Ai, very small city. They should have just gone in there and just, as we say, mopped it up. But they ended up getting beat and shellacked by the military of Ai. And it threw Joshua into a state of frenzy. He says, went and talked to God about it. He says, Lord, I thought you said you were with us. Now you gave us Jericho and you gave us this. Now this little bitty city here, we come to this and they just run all over us. What's the deal, Lord? We don't understand. Oh, God just came right back and says, Joshua, paraphrasing it, he says, don't you come before me like that and tell me what's wrong with this here. Didn't I tell you that when you go in there and you're supposed to do certain things, you leave the spoils of that city, leave it alone. Don't take any of it with you because it's cursed. Then he makes it very plain. He says, Israel has sinned. That's why you got shellacked by the enemy forces. So then what does the story tell us? Joshua goes, starts, okay, what about you? What about you? What about you? Did anybody take anything you weren't supposed to take? Please. And he came to a guy named Achan. Remember? And what did Achan finally confess to Joshua? And he said, well, there's this, you know, gold and this silver, this little idol, and I did what? Did he leave it out there so everybody could see it? You know the story, don't you? He lifted it up and he hid it so nobody would see that he broke the covenant with God's promise. And because of that, Ai was given the victory over Israel. Now later things turned around, but what happened? Achan and his family paid a price for that. And that makes a very important statement. How many of us have had to pay the price for certain things because rather than being ethical, we were non-ethical and we hid things in a way that we shouldn't when God knows and sees everything. So it pays to be open always with God and one another and walk humbly with our Creator. And that brings us to a very important, again, a broken and a contrite heart. Psalm 51 and verse 17 should come to your mind because this was a man after God's own heart. And what happened? Oh, he really went astray. Not only did he compound the marital relationship, he introduced murder to cover it up. And he tried to hide it. But it all burped out. And when it came out in the open, David had to cry out to God, not with a generic prayer. He poured his heart out. He realized, oh my, what have I done? I have gone too far. I've gotten so far away from God that now, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He realized he would have lost something very precious if God had removed that spirit. Well, God honored the prayer, the broken heart, in spirit of David. And David was exonerated as far as getting back on his feet, but he had to carry the burden of his sin all the day of his life. And it impacted on all his family members. And just because, as God says, you have shamed me in the eyes of the heathen, and therefore you're going to have to live with this. See, repentance, a lot of times we make a mistake. We think when things are repented of, it's like God makes it all go away and it never happened. Well, maybe from God's perspective, but not from ours. We have to bear our examples and our behavior. God wants to bury all of our tragedies and our wrong living under the blood of Christ. And what that does, it brings about the very attitude of mind that God wants. He wants us to learn to hate sinful behavior. He does not want us to put a stamp of approval on anything that is unacceptable to God. And we live in a world of unacceptable. And if you haven't been watching TV commercials and seeing all kinds of unacceptable things that are showing up on TV now and behavior patterns that are being advocated as if it's all right for doing this, doing that, and what have you, you are missing it. You're forgetting what is right before your very eyes. Our nation is disintegrating before our very eyes and living a hostile form of life that is unacceptable to God. And like our ancient ancestors of the past, they paid a terrible price, and we did too. What did we have to do? We were told to come out of this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, how to think. Do not think like the world thinks or tells you to think. Think like God tells you to think. And that's a struggle, brethren. I wish it were easy. I wish I could just, like that, clap my hands and we could all do it. That's why overcoming is so hard. We have to call on God for His Spirit to help us to do it. We can't do it of our own. Jesus even said it of His own disciples. On the night He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, what? He said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, couldn't you even stay awake right now during this time? They were asleep. How many times are we asleep at the switch and we don't see it? May God have mercy on all of us. And this is very important because it's a change of mind that produces the turning that is necessary. We were all going this direction and then all of a sudden about face, and now we're going the other direction. We're going away from that which now has God's blessing. That's what we want. We didn't have God's blessing going this way. Now we turn it around and we go the right way, and God's blessing is commanded. Some final thoughts as we wrap this up. God desires every individual who is a sinner to repent. And He makes that very clear to us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He does not enjoy the death of the wicked. We know that when a person is baptized, when you were baptized, or will in the process of being baptized, and you come to that place in your own personal life if you have not yet been baptized, that the very angels in heaven are shouting for joy, it says, over one sinner that repents. Here's another one that sees it. It confirms to the angels that are loyal to God how wrong Lucifer was when he seduced a third of the angels to go contrary to the Creator Himself. And they learned a heavy lesson in that. And the angels still monitor us, wanting to understand how this all plays out. They know that God is working something marvelous in our life, and they're going to be a part of it. But heaven rejoices over this in Luke 15 and verse 10. And you and I are encouraged in Hebrews 3. Join me in the final scripture in Hebrews chapter 3. Because this is what we need to wrap it up with. Hebrews chapter 3. And it's a reminder of something that happened to our ancient ancestors. And here Paul is filled with this again. He remembers that wasn't just a cute story to be passed on. He knew that that was going to impact the lives of every Christian down through time under the new covenant. And so he says, beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews 3, he says, wherefore the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. Now God is that Holy Spirit, and He is speaking to us through His word. And He says, harden not your hearts. Now that's a very important sign of true repentance. You keep a soft, tender heart toward the things of God. You don't allow yourself to become a hard-hearted person toward the things God talks to you about. It says, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He's throwing you back now to the Israelites and what they did back then. When your fathers, what did they do? They tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. And 40 is the year of symbol of trial. And that's what happened and went on back there. He says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they always err in their heart. In other words, they don't listen. And they run off in different directions, just like they did in ancient times, were subject to the same temptation. We don't want to tempt God in these areas. And so I swore in my wrath that they're not going to enter into my rest. So they never made it to the promised land. Their children did, Joshua and Caleb did, but that whole generation was wiped out in the desert. They never saw the blessing that God had for them. Dear brethren, we've come too far to allow the blessing of God's coming kingdom to be taken from us. That's why it tells us in Revelation 3, hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. We have a wonderful crown waiting for us. The Apostle Paul knew that. He said, and it's there waiting for everyone else who is faithful to the end. And so it says in verse 13, so take heed, brethren. Take heed, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now there's coming a strong delusion, the scripture tells us in the book of Thessalonians, that people are going to believe a lie. Why will the people of God not believe that lie? Because they have a love for the truth of God. And they believe what God says. They're going to hear another voice out there that is going to be tremendously convincing. And it's going to be so good that people who don't love the truth of God will be just swept away under that delusion. But it's God's test to find out, whose voice are you listening to? The one that's going to create the false delusion that people should believe a lie? Well, you have been given the truth, and the truth was given so that we could be set free. May the great God of heaven and earth be with us as we walk each and every day with him through this calling of life. God be with you, dear brethren.